You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
It's good to see you, man, y'all, this morning. Man, I didn't know who was going to show up. You know, you get those storm warnings and weather advisory alerts and, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. But I think we're going to be all right, don't you? I believe that. Sometimes I think they just exaggerate a little bit, you know, what it's going to be. But who knows? We'll be done and it'll be 5 inches of snow. It's Ohio, right? And it's March. So highly unpredictable, Troy. That's exactly right. Last week, you guys heard from Pastor Schooler, right? Yeah? Great. So that was Pastor Schooler who helped this church get launched and someone that we have a lot of admiration for. And it was just good to have him back. And some of you have not met him, and it was good for you to, I think, hear from him. And he has done a great job in helping us and not just get started, but very instrumental in my walk and in my faith and helping me understand the difference between, you know, truth and lie-based thinking. And so we're in a series of messages, and it was great to have him to kick it off, the power of the lie. And you know, what he said last week was something I think that it was just affirming to us as staff in trying to figure out the direction and what we're doing on Sunday mornings. But this series of messages that we have, the power of the lie, folks, I'm telling you, I don't think we can stress enough that the importance of understanding what lies do to us and how they hold us back and keep us down. And so this message is really to talk more about the power that we have that's greater than the lie, right? It's going to free us up and help us move forward. And so this week we'll continue in with this theme. It's the second week of about a four-part series. So anyways, with that said, I, growing up, had this issue. And the issue that I had growing up was that man, I wet the bed. And man, I would ask my mom and say, "Mom, how much longer am I going to have to deal with this?" You know, and I remember, you know, one of my boys came to me. They were having the same issue. Thank God they're all through it now. But Dad, how long is it going to be? How old do I have to be before I stop wetting the bed? And I'm thinking, oh man, don't ask me because I was pretty stinking old, right? And it was just a bad deal. I go stay all night with people and just this fear. Oh God, please help me not to wet the bed. I mean, I went through I don't know how many sleeping bags. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, it was and I remember staying with my cousin Ruthie. She was like an aunt, and she had Ronnie, my brother, and I, and we were there, and we had a big weekend plan. And I said, "Ruthie, you know, I've got this really bad problem." And I would tell her, and so she would advise me, and she said, "This is what I want you to do." And I did this for years. I would before I go to bed at night, I would say, "I will not wet the bed. I will not wet the bed. I will," and I would say it like 20 times to myself, right? Trying my best mentally to get it into my head to do whatever I could to, you know, if I had to go to the restroom in the middle of the night, I'd wake up and go, you know? And so the problem just kind of kept on going. And I remember one night, my brother Ronnie, we had bunk beds and he had the bottom bunk and he was dreaming that he was in the rainforest and it was pouring down rain. All right. But anyways, poor old Ronnie, he got the short end of the stick a whole lot in life. And so Mom, she forgot to put the rubber sheets on, you know what I'm saying? So anyways, I thank God I don't have the problem anymore, but I do have a problem, right? We all have issues and things that we struggle with and deal with, and no matter how hard we try, it's just hard to get beyond it at times. I mean, I could tell you, you know, if it's even dealing with the diet, right? I mean, today's Sunday, okay, so cheat day, you know, and I'm rolling back through. It's going to be Monday's going to be a great week, you know. I'm going to watch what I'm going to count my calories and watch what I eat, and Monday's going to roll into this perfect week. And then Monday comes, and I drive by a Skyline Chili and drop the ball, right? No matter how many times, and no matter how hard I try, it just feels like there's certain things where I just come up short. You guys know what I'm talking about this morning? Let's face it, there are things that we do we wished we did better. I mean, and there's things that we do that we wish we didn't do. We say, no matter what, I'm not going to allow myself to get triggered. I'm going to walk into this meeting, and no matter what, I'm going to be good. My little daughter, Ella, she's kindergarten now, you know, and Ella is, I love Ella, and obviously we all do, and man, it's like a mystery what color she's going to get, you know, and we're holding our breath. Daddy, today I'm going to get a green, Dad, and, you know, they do these stupid colors now. I mean, my gosh, I didn't have colors when I grew up, you know, we just got paddlings, and then they told you about it a month later. Now it's like play by play, you know, you get an email in the mail, or an email every hour, and then she comes home with a color. My gosh, it is what it is. This school system is what, we're on YouTube, I think. But the truth is that no matter how hard we try, sometimes we just fall short. Is that not right? No matter how much willpower we exert, we seem to come up on the short end of where we hope to be more times than not. And here's also the fact. Cognitively, we know what we need to do. We know what is healthy. We know that even things like saving our money, not eating the saturated fats or not taking that drink, right, is the best thing. Yet time after time, we come up short. Today, I want to talk to you about cognitive truth and experiential truth. Most of us know what the right thing to do is. I mean, many of us have been raised in church. We know. Man, those preachers would set us straight growing up, would they not? I mean, we knew, man. We knew what was right, what was wrong, and oh my gosh, we'd feel guilty. We'd hear that message again, addressing the behavior, addressing the sin, right? Addressing what it was that we were doing wrong, and we could feel that. And the truth is, we knew it. We know it. We know it right now. Intuitively, we know what is right, and we know what is wrong. But yet, we have trouble experientially living it out. Are you here with me today, folks? I think this was the same situation that Paul was describing in the scriptures. You're going to want to hear this morning, folks, because I believe that the same disconnect that you and I feel, the same challenges that we have, the same willpower that we struggle with in living right, doing right, is the same thing that Paul struggled with, the same thing that Paul's writing about. You're going to want to hear this because it's pretty cool. It's pretty solid. In Romans chapter 7, you see it. In Romans chapter 7, 15 through 23, you really see it. So let's look at it. Verse 15, Paul's writing this, and he says, I don't really understand myself. I could stop right there and say, amen, right? For what? For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is the sin that's living in me that does it. Now, Paul's not here. He's not blaming or making excuses. Paul is just, he's speaking truth. The truth is that Paul doesn't want to do it. And he says it's this sin that he's allowed inside himself to do it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Verse 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Verse 20, but if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin that's living in me that does it. Man, the same tension and challenges that we deal with, that's the same thing that Paul's talking about here with himself. Look at 21. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Interesting, isn't it? This battle, this challenge. And he makes a very interesting point here in verse 23. But there is another power within me that is at war with what? My mind. There is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Folks, cognitively, Paul knew and he knows what right from wrong. He knows what he's doing is wrong, yet he does it anyways. It's not like he needs another sermon to tell him what he's doing is sinful. He knows it. He's a follower of Christ, and he knows that he's falling short, falling well short of the mark. Cognitively, he knows. So let's just kind of hang here for just a moment, because I believe that if we can kind of hang in this moment and in this writing, if we kind of hang right here for just a little bit, I believe that God may speak to us and show us some things about ourselves that could be very, very helpful. Even though that we may know the correct answer in a given situation, many of our choices and responses are based on what we believe and what we believe emotionally and experientially. We can believe that God is our shield. Here, for example, we can believe that God is our shield and that God is our protector. Praise God, we can run the aisles like the old days, you know, the old school days, right? Run the aisles, man. Run the aisles and praise God, Ryan. I know God is our shield and he's our protector. But yet, when we walk out of here and hit the road and get settled in back home and life hits us again, we're still living in fear. We can believe that God will meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus. And we can go old school, man. We can start running around, running the aisles, waving a hanky. They used to shake their buns out, you know. I mean, when I say buns, I mean their hair, you know. Shake those hair, getting, you know, a little charismatic Pentecostal on Saul, you know what I mean? Buns out. I need to watch what I say here. But seriously, we can get all, man, you can shout me down. Hey, man, Brother Ryan. Whoo. You know, I can preach it. We can believe that God will meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we can go home, get settled in. Real life hits us tomorrow. And we're still worried and anxious about the uncertainty of our jobs. I mean, I can go through example after example after example. Cognitively, in our minds, we know what's wrong, what's right. We know what truth is. We know truth cognitively. Many of us know. I don't have to tell you that where you fall, where in your life you've fallen short this week, you know without me saying a word to you where that lines up. Sometimes what we know to be true logically, more times than not, it does not translate to how we act and how we respond. Many have tried memorizing scripture. Well, if I can just memorize that scripture, say it over and over in our head again, memorizing that scripture, quoting scripture, that's the answer, man. I can memorize my scripture and I can work my way through this and not fall short. We can post positive statements on mirrors and on the dashboards of our cars, right? Put it on refrigerators. We can listen to more sermons. Go to more meetings. And still live in emotional defeat. Here's the kicker. The kicker is this. We feel what we believe emotionally. What we believe and what we experienced has caused us to take on things that get us to do things that we don't want to do. Paul above was no different. As much as he would like to believe otherwise, emotions will always expose what we truly believe. And what's interesting is our actions don't translate to what we believe at times. Are you with me here today? Does this make sense to y'all? Right? Let's look at pornography. Pornography on the computer creates a feeling that eases some deep-seated emotional pain at one point that was experienced. And in the end, you buying into the lie, we act out, and then in the end, what happens? Man, it doesn't help, does it? People I work with, the shame and the guilt and all that that's heaped up on them by digging that hole deeper. The relapse. The commitment of adultery. I could preach on this stuff, folks, and y'all could amen me right out the building. You would agree with it cognitively. But yet, there's still a struggle. And when you read the passage of Scripture that Paul is writing, it sure sounds to me like Paul was in recovery. That Paul struggled with a vice. Verse 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. So last week, Pastor Schooler mentioned prayer ministry, mentioned theophostic ministry, prayer ministry. It's something we use here, something that Chris and myself and Terry Harrell, who's here this morning with us, we meet with folks. This is what we do. This is what we, you know, and I would love for the church, all of us, to come alongside this, man, because I'm telling you, to deal with emotional pain and to deal with the power of the lie, it's through prayer ministry. But let me just share this with you. What we think dictates how we feel. If we believe a lie is true, then it doesn't matter that it's not, for it will have the same consequences on our lives. If we believe we are shameful, hear me now. If we believe we are shameful because we were sexually violated as children, it does not matter if we were innocent. The shaming lie will work itself out in our lives as though it were true. And the consequences will be the same. Why do you think people who suffer from child abuse carry that shame? Cognitively, we could say, you are innocent. But yet there's still this deep-seated emotional wound and pain that they feel, right? Here's one. This is something I deal with. I'm actively pursuing truth in this area, okay? The truth is that when we deal, Beth handles... She handles the finances for the business, and she handles the finances for the house. She runs our stuff, and God's been really good to us, incredibly good to us, and just the way things work and move and all of that. And however, doesn't matter how good it is, whenever Beth wants to talk about the money, so The Lord has an interesting way of grabbing your attention at times. So I was going through this exercise, and in it, the Lord began to reveal something to me. I used to get off the school bus, and I would walk in to the house. And when I would go into the house, I always knew when Mom was working on the bills. Checkbook was out, bills were all over the table, and she was in a really bad mood. You here with me today? I'd walk in, and man, I saw what this was going to be like, and I couldn't get out of there quick enough, right? Now think about this. So for years, when it comes to, doesn't matter how much money there is, I want nothing to do with the money. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that I revert back to a 10-year-old boy that is feeling the tension that my mom would feel and impose upon me. That's not my mom's fault. My mom got it from, you know what I mean? It's generational stuff, right? But think about that. It's the same way with all of us. All of us. We tend to respond poorly and get triggered easily when we get caught up worrying. When we get caught up in our anxiety, caught up in anger and frustration, feelings of abandonment, worthlessness, helplessness, and powerlessness. Folks, lies set in, and the power of the lie begins to affect you. It begins to affect you in such a way that it affects your relationships. It affects your ability to walk in the peace that God has for you. We tend to have the greatest difficulty not making a decision or taking some action when emotional pain is present. The emotional pain causes us to do something to resolve the duress. Christians, folks, followers of Jesus, and people who aren't following Jesus are driven by their lie-based pain. And no amount of cognitive knowledge or willpower is going to help overcome. Is this making sense? Folks, you're here with me today. Man, I'm telling you, if we can get to the bottom of this, look, for example, just as sex is not usually the motivation for adultery, neither is it usually the motivation for sexual addictions. The sex addict is usually using sexual gratification as a means for covering a deeper, painful emotion. Whenever the painful emotion is triggered, he or she looks to sexual gratification to cover the pain. And man, as pastors, those of us that are in ministry, here we are. Week after week as you're coming down on the behavior. Coming down on what someone did that's not right. And cognitively, you know that your response to that other person, right, was not right. Cognitively, you know. You know that what you said or what you did or what you sent to them, you know it wasn't right. But yeah, you did it. And you did it not because of them. You did it because there is something that you feel or felt that triggered you. And it put you back in that place. So, here's the thing. Today, I don't want to deal in the cognitive. I want to deal with not cognitive truth, but experiential truth. True inner healing comes not just by repentance. It's going deeper into someone's life, finding where this first began to take hold and asking Jesus to come and speak truth. 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 You know, we could name this, and a better name would be the power of truth. Truth is powerful. The truth is where it's at. Paul is not describing yet having received this truth, but he's describing this issue that he's having and this struggle that he's having, this disconnect between his cognitive and his emotional or his experiential life, right? And we see it in Romans 7, 24, 25. It says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am." He sums it up. He says, "Who will free me from this life? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." So he says it. He says, in my mind. He's talking about his mind. In my mind, he knows. Folks, what's interesting is Romans, for me, is a very difficult book of the Bible, to be honest. Okay? But I can tell you, when you read Romans 7, you can't just stick there or stay there. You have to go on into 8. Because when you get into 8, you start hearing about the power of the Holy Spirit, and you start hearing about how God can move and how God can deliver, and you hear that, right? And I'm just saying, in Romans chapter 8, it gets real powerful, talking about that Spirit of the living God. And look, here's the truth. The Spirit is what gives us that truth and is what helps us and frees us up. And look here, Paul did not just stick or stay in 7. He moved on to 8, and then eventually he went on into Romans 12. In Romans 12, we see this, and he lays it out for us. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let the bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you what? Think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Man, wouldn't it be nice to know God's will for you, which is good, which is what? Which is good, which is what? He says it here, which is good and pleasing and what? And perfect. My goodness, why wouldn't we want to surrender to that? Why do you think he brings this point about surrender up? Because I believe that the truth, before I can get my own lies dealt with, I have to be willing. Look, it's not out of the work. It's not out of work. It's not out of the toil. It's not about, you know, working your way through this. What it's about is yielding yourself unto him and allowing his Spirit to speak to you in a way that you never have. Here's what we know. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, he says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." Folks, we need to be set free, man. There is a lie. There is a lie that's wrapped itself around you. There's lies that have come into your life. I don't care if you're a follower of Christ or not. There is a continual process. This Romans 12:1 is both active and passive. This is something that's an ongoing thing, right? The renewing of your mind. And in the old version is, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Man, that renewal is continual. God wants us to continue to grow in him. Folks, I hate to tell you this, and it may come as a big surprise because I know you all just look to us pastors around here and think, man, those guys, how, you know, they have made it and they've arrived. Yeah, come to our staff meetings. You should come to the staff meetings. You will see us get triggered. You will see us get shaky mad. Man, we all got issues, don't we? Come on, man. This is a very real, transparent place. We all got issues. We all, man, to pretend that we don't have issues is the greatest sin of the church. What do they say, man? I don't want to go to that. I don't want to go to that church, man. Those church people, they're a bunch of what? Oh, you guys know it. I don't even have to say it. We've caused some great harm, folks. Man, we sure have. God help us. God help us to trust each other enough, to trust God enough to speak to us. But I want to tell you, man, I want to tell you that there is a challenge. There's a challenge in all this. The challenge is that it can be scary. What I mean by scary is that, truthfully, I hate scary movies. Stephen King's got a new one coming out. I saw that, and I'm just like, that is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. There's not a shot in Hades I'll be in that movie theater. Scary stuff. I would say hell. There's not a chance in hell I'll be in that movie. But the truth is, the movie's all about hell, it looked like, and good night. You know, I get creeped out, wigged out, scary movies. When I was little, we lived with my great-grandfather, Dad Tyne, Tyne Roberts. And, you know, Ronnie was about two or three. I was a little guy, man. We lived there, and I was probably about five or six. And I remember Dad Tyne would go to Florida in winter for vacation or for summer or winter. He'd winter in Florida, and Mom and Dad would stay there, and I remember the basement at Dad Tyne's house would freak me out. I would not go to the basement for nothing, right? Mom would say, I need you to go down there and get my, you know, pick up some laundry. Man, I would, there's no way I'd go down in that basement. That basement, it was dark, it was scary, man, it was just, you know, and then there was a middle wall. And I swear, I felt like the middle wall is where the devil lived. You know, you go around the middle wall, it was just dark and scary, man. Little guy, heart would beat fast. And sometimes we just kind of see how far down the steps we could get before we get creeped out and run back up. So finally, Mom took me downstairs to the basement. I don't want to go, blah, you know. And she turned on all the lights, and she walked me behind the middle wall. And I was back there looking at that concrete floor and those concrete walls. I thought, this ain't that scary. Lights come on. There's nothing down here. Here's what I later learned, or here's what I know to be true. What I know to be true is sometimes dealing with our stuff is like going to the basement. And what I mean by that is that we want to avoid it. We want to avoid it. We don't want to know what caused that pain, or we don't even want to look back into that pain. We don't want to look at where we were hurt. We don't want to go back down. We don't want to go into that. We don't want to get, man, we whatever it takes, I do not want to go back and have to deal with that. It's scary. Here's what I know to be true. What I know to be true is that, Lord help me, what I know to be true is that when you take the time to do that, the Lord turns on the lights and you're able to see truth. You're able to receive truth that dispels the lie and gives you what you need to live that life that Paul's talking about there. What'd he say? A life that is good and pleasing and perfect. Folks, that's where you experience experiential truth. God takes you back and reforms and reshapes and takes this thing on and gives you something to help you so that you know what the truth is. Here's what I want to share with you is this, is that the only authority that the enemy has over you is the power of the lie. That's it. There's no Stephen King, scary, you know, clown devil doll that runs around, you know, stabbing people. That's not the devil. That's not the devil. We give the devil way too much credit. The devil works in very subtle ways. The devil works with lies. If he can get you to believe the lie, he can hurt you. He can steal from you. He can ruin you, ruin your relationships. He can cause you to sabotage relationships, sabotage certain situations so that I'll close with this story. I'll close. I didn't share this first service. I'll share a second. I remember this. I remember we started doing shelter church on Saturday nights at the old West Carrollton church building, and it was on Saturday nights, and some of y'all heard this story 100 times maybe. I don't know. But I remember I was sharing my message, and the message, we were 4 weeks in. 4 weeks. And I'm in John chapter 4, and I remember getting up, and I would work so hard, man, on messages. I'm telling you, I worked full-time. I did shelter stuff, and it would literally take me, before I was married, it'd take me 25 hours a week, 30 hours a week to do messages. I mean, because I was so worried about it, concerned and bent up, nervous and scared. And this was every week. And I remember the fourth week, there was this guy named Kevin Canfield. He had red hair. He had these blue piercing eyes. And I remember I got up and I was sharing about the woman in the well, John chapter 4. And I said, you know, I'm afraid that I may be going to the well one too many times or something stupid like that. And then I went on with my message. And then after the service, Kevin Canfield kind of walking down the middle aisle. The middle aisle, he stopped right there. And he says, hey, Brother Ryan, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. He said, I noticed that you said this. I was just a young guy. When I say young, I was 30 at the time, I guess. And he said, I heard you say something about fear. You were fearful. You were afraid that you were going to the well one too many times. He said, you know, there's no place for fear. He said, would you like to get some truth in that? I said, sure. He said, let's go back to pastor's office. So he took me back to the pastor's office, and we sat down in the pastor's office, and the Lord began to work with me. Kevin led me through a prayer, opened me up to some things, took me back to some early times in my childhood where I felt like I was not good enough. Are you here with me today, folks? Not good enough. That's what I was really afraid of Saturday nights, and giving messages that I wasn't good enough. So he set me down. We're sitting there. And he says, Lord Jesus, he said, Heavenly Father, what would you have to say to Ryan about him not being good enough? I remember this like it was yesterday. We sat there, had my eyes closed. And I remember the Lord speaking to me and saying to me, so simple. You are good enough. He says, Ryan, you are good enough. You are a child. You are a child of the living God. That's what he said to me. And Kevin did something really weird. He said, now, Lord, I pray that you would give Ryan a physical manifestation. And I'm like, what? You know? Physical manifestation of this truth that you just gave him. And I'm like, he says, Ryan, you're willing to receive that? And I said, Lord, I'm willing to receive whatever you want to give me. And he said to me, actually, he didn't say anything to me. I felt the Lord come around the backside of me. He gave me a bear hug from the backside. Kind of weird. You know, like your popping someone's back, you know what I mean? Came around the backside of me and kind of picked me up a little bit, and I could feel him. Kevin says, "Tell me what's going on." And I told him. I said, "Man, I feel like God is like got his arms wrapped around the backside of me." And he said, "Well, Lord, what would you have to say to Ryan about why, you know, you have your arms and you're hugging him from the backside like that? What do you want Ryan to know?" And this is what he said. This is what the Lord said. The Lord said that it is me that picks you up, and it is me that speaks through you to them. For 20 years, folks, nearly, I've been hanging on to that. You know how many times, week after week, you come in here and you think, "I ain't got the goods this morning. I didn't pray enough. I didn't read enough. Man, I just don't have the goods this morning. There's no way I can do this." By the time I get up here, 20 years later, folks, I feel God's arms around me, holding me up. Give me the words that I need to say to hopefully make a difference in a really dark world. Man, it's just not worth it, folks, to live all better. Can you imagine if Kevin didn't come up to me? Do you think I'd still be doing this? No way. God has something for you, too. He's got something for you. Don't allow the power of the lie to keep you from doing what God would have you to do. Let's all stand. Father God, we come to you today. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for how powerful you are. Lord, this series of messages is not because we are saying that, it's not about emphasizing the power of deception. It certainly does not trump the power of truth. I believe that there's a whole lot of people that's just like me. Struggle. The enemy uses situations that we've grown up with to shame us, to guilt us, to make us feel worthlessness, make us feel like we're not good enough. There's a deep feeling of pain that we carry, and we look to try to relieve that pain. We find ourselves in the same cycle. Find ourselves in the same fights. We find ourselves in the same conflict. We just move from one church to another. We find ourselves in the same issues with our spouses, with our kids. The same issues with our kids. Same issues with the way that we handle our money or the way that we do the things that we do. And I just believe, God, that you want to dispel all of this. And I believe that you want to come into this church and into this world. And you want us to embrace the truth that your truth will set us free. You want to embrace the truth that you, Father, can break the lies that bind us and keep us from being all that you've called us to be. So, Lord, this is beyond my ability. But it's not beyond your ability. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you will begin to break the spirit of deception, and that you will begin to break the lies that bind us, that we will begin to hear and see testimonies of things that we've believed for years, and how we're seeing you speak and give vision to truth that begins to set our people free. God, we pray this collectively. We pray this together. We pray this personally. If you hear this morning, you need this. You say, "God, speak to me about my lies. In the name of Jesus, give me truth to help me to break free, to find that life that's filled with peace. It's perfect. That life that's full of abundance. God, I believe that we can get on the road to that. And I believe that's what your promises are all about. So, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here with needs, I know that Linda Rozier will be here up front. I know that Chris will be here up front. I know that Terry Harrell will be here up front to help minister and deal with folks. For those that need help this morning, I pray that you would move them to come forward here as we dismiss. And I pray that those who don't feel a need to come forward this morning, that you will help them to just move, maybe quietly and respectfully and sensitive to your spirit this morning as they shake hands and greet one another in love. May they, Lord, be conscientious about what you want to do in them and through them. So, Lord, bless this church. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you will bring us to a place of peace where we receive the fullness of your truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.